At Deuteronomy 29 for the Old Testament reading, which is the sermon text. And for the New Covenant, we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 6. Hear the word of the living God from Deuteronomy 29, beginning of verse 1. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us to battle. But we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God. The heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, and from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today is his people, that he may be your God, as he promised you, as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt, how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed, and you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone and of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord your God, to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him. But rather, the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sicknesses with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath, all the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger? Then the people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book, and the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in fury, in great wrath, and cast them into another land as they are this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Here ends the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 20. Hear the word of God from the new covenant, Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, who have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here ends the reading of God's word from the New Covenant. Has anyone ever come to you at a certain crisis in your life, or someone come to you who thought you did have a crisis in your life that they needed to talk to you about, and then they said face to face, they talked with you about some crucial aspect of your life? Hopefully somebody counseled you and gave you some crucial advice before you got married, if you're married. Or maybe they counseled you to not get married to so-and-so. Or, let me think, most important event in my life and yours was probably the day you were born. Nobody counseled you then. You were too nonverbal. But after that, you probably had certain events in your young life and maybe older life when you went off to, maybe you went off to war, you maybe went off to do some job. They counseled you about that job and said, you know, that's a really important thing. You've got to take seriously taking that kind of a job. You have major responsibilities. Or maybe you've done something disastrous in your life and there are some serious consequences. And someone comes to you and tells you, you really are going to have to face the music, so to speak. Face to face is a very important aspect of our relationships. Telling somebody by email or text message, I'm so sorry your father and mother died in that accident, doesn't cut it. It doesn't. Having a text message to you about, you know, your marriage today isn't the same as showing up for the marriage ceremony. Maybe some of you would have someone come to you when you're expecting to die. You know your doctor has said it's only a matter of hours or days now and you're going to be dead. And someone comes to you and says something to you, encouraging, hopefully. You are about to transition from this world to the next. And they may talk to you about Jesus and encourage you. You will see Jesus if you have trusted in him. Never mind what your prayers may have been. Do you trust in Jesus? Never mind what church you belong to. Do you trust in Jesus for what he did for you? That would be a very, very important conversation, face to face, not a text message, not an email. Moses is doing the most important work of his life in this passage in Deuteronomy. He is setting down before all of Israel, men, women, and children, officers, leaders, even foreigners, even servants are hearing this message. They're all standing listening to Moses' speech face to face. He's telling them this as they're about to renew the covenant. And it's not the same exact covenant that they did at Mount Sinai. There's some slight differences. Even in the Ten Commandments, there's some slight differences. But it is, in a sense, it's a new covenant, but it's a renewal of Mount Sinai's covenant. And it's a renewal of some covenants that go all the way back to Adam and Eve, even, in a sense. Because there's one overarching covenant over all the things that God does, and I'll mention that briefly probably. He starts this speech to the nation of Israel by confronting them with the purpose of what they're about to do on this great day. This is a singular day in human history for that generation. On this day, on this great day, Moses is going to require them, the adults especially, to renew God's covenant made with their parents and grandparents back at Mount Sinai, which is also called Mount Horeb, or just Horeb. And Moses is going to demand that to be in this covenant, they have got to swear an oath of allegiance, a vow to God, that they're going to keep all the terms and conditions of this covenant or this treaty between God Almighty, who owns the whole world, and them, to have this promised land. But before demanding that the Israelites make the oath, Moses reminds them of God's incredible, gracious, merciful, powerful, supernatural works of salvation for them already. And that these are the words of the covenant that God is doing with them. First verse, these are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab. That's where they're standing. Next to the Jordan, in the land of Moab, which is up against the promised land. They're about to go over to the promised land and take over the land by military force, led by Joshua. Moses is going to die. And it says, the people in the land of Moab, they're in the land of Moab, and the Lord is going to make a covenant with them in the land of Moab besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. That's Mount Sinai, synonym for Mount Sinai. Their parents and grandparents made a covenant at Mount Sinai. God made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. Now this is a new generation. They're the ones that are going to go into the promised land. And it's this covenant ceremony for this particular generation at this particular time that they are entering into. And as I mentioned, I'm not going to go through all the details, but there's actually one overarching covenant God has made for all of human history, starting with Adam and Eve, all the way through to, so from Genesis to Revelation. It's one overarching covenant that in a sense has different covenant administrations. Some are temporary, some are fulfillments of previous ones. We'll talk about that a little bit. So there are successive administrations or covenants within this one overarching covenant. And God is working this out in his perfect way, his perfect time, with just the right people to make his progress with human history, hopefully, crystal clear. So here's the summary. The covenant made at Moab is what they're entering into. It's almost identical to the covenant at Mount Sinai or Horeb, which was preceded by the covenant made with Abraham, which was preceded by the covenant made with Adam. Okay, so there's previous covenants, previous administrations. So for example, even in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Lord made a covenant with us in Horeb, Mount Sinai. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, we who are all of us here alive today. So there's a difference between just Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb and being in Moab. So there's a difference. That's why this ceremony is so serious. They are in this. This generation is going to commit themselves to this covenant. Not exactly the same covenant. So in a sense, it's a new covenant. It's renewed, some people call it. It's also not the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or with Abraham in particular. So God is requiring this particular generation to make a serious vow of allegiance to him. So what do we hear of Moses when he talks about the history God had? Moses reviews the history that God had with them. And here's what he says. I've led you for 40 years. How's that for a politician saying something? I've led you for 40 years. In the wilderness. You have seen, maybe when you were children or teenagers, you have seen and experienced the mercy and the supernatural miracle of being rescued from Egypt and surviving, not only surviving in the wilderness, a life-threatening environment, no palm trees, very little water, but you thrived. You increased in number in the wilderness. You didn't eat bread. You ate manna from heaven. supernatural food from heaven sustained you. Your clothes didn't wear out. Your sandals didn't wear out. Supernaturally, God preserved your clothing. You didn't have to go shopping or making things. The coat you were wearing when you left Egypt is the coat you ended up with at the end of 40 years. So in a way, what God through Moses is saying, if you ever had a reason to believe in this God, it's your history. To trust him completely. Look at the history God had with you. I've been with you 40 years. I've seen it, but I'm telling you, you've seen it. So the simplest spiritual understanding of a human being is not enough for a sinner. What does Moses say? Verse 4. But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. They've experienced it. They've seen it. But they don't get it. This God can do anything. That's the God you are renewing the covenant with today. God, you experienced war with these two kings, and you beat them. We gave the land to a couple of tribes. And then in verse 9, Moses summarized, therefore, keep the covenant that you may prosper in all that you do. The next step in the covenant ceremony, so to speak, this is leading up to the covenant ceremony, is who is there that's going to swear allegiance and be part of this covenant? Because you got to swear to be committed to this covenant, to be in it, and then your children are included and your grandchildren and so forth. But Moses says to them, everybody who's standing here today, right now, before Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, everyone who's standing here in front of me is in this covenant if you're all standing in God's presence, Moses is saying, quote, that you may enter into the sworn covenant of your God, which God is making with you today. Now that phrase, apologize for knowing a little more Hebrew than most people, but anyway, the phrase that you may enter into the sworn covenant has a different translation in a number of other Bible English translations, and I do think the ESV erred a little bit. It's possible you could go this way, but let me just tell you what I think is a better translation. You are passing into the covenant of the Lord God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God makes with you today. God is making an oath with you today, and you, by making your oath, you are entering into a covenant with him today. King James, New King James, New American Standard, all have into the covenant of the Lord and into his oath. You're entering into his oath. God Almighty is swearing something. What a shock that should have been to them. God is swearing to do something? We're swearing. God is swearing. But he is God and we're not. The people are going to make an oath of allegiance to God, enter into this covenant, and God makes an oath to be their God and king. And being their God and king, he is their protector of his people. And they will become, they are not, but they will become his people. His inheritance is the way he sometimes refers to it. You're my precious possession now, and I am your God. This speaks of two things, this idea. It speaks of the people of God serving God because they're promising to do all these things. They're serving the true and living God in this covenant. But at the same time, God is establishing a relationship with these people, with human beings, not a humiliating, slave-owning sort of relationship. He's not the slave owner, and these are the slaves. These are his precious people. It's not an act of, they're not taking this oath to subject themselves like, oh, now we're going to be like in Egypt. We're going to be slaves doing this humiliating work of bricklaying and, you know, whatever. We're going to be under the authority. See, there is abuse of authority, and the Egyptians had that. But this is an authority that is involved in a relationship with God that is grace, love, protection. They're swearing something. God is swearing something. New King James has it this way, that you may pass into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today. Would you like to be present when God makes an oath to you? And God fulfills his promises and his oaths, in which the children of God, the true children of God, can find solid hope and comfort. Verse 13 says this, and it's you could read this fast and you might not get it, but I'm going to slow us down real slow on verse 13. You're going to enter into this covenant. You're going to take an oath. God takes an oath in verse 12, that God may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's the word I want to pick up on. God will establish you. You think that's a throwaway word. No, that is a word filled with all sorts of glory and meaning that it should give you like unbelievable comfort. If I said I'm going to establish you in a new business, and let's just say, pretend, I'm a billionaire. I've got $100 billion. And this billionaire is saying to you, I'm going to establish you in your new business. I'm going to buy you the best factory, the best equipment, I'm going to pay the best workers. I'm going to give you all that you need to set up your new business. And I'm going to be there anytime you need more money, because I have unlimited money as far as you're concerned. You read these signs, established in 1967 for a business. Whatever. How about if God said to you, I'm going to establish you, just let's make it personal. I'm going to establish your house, your family. And I'm a billionaire. I've got $100 billion. And I'm going to set aside $1 billion for each of the members of your family, that if they spent $1,000 a month for the next, I don't know, I can't do the math. If they spent $1,000 a month, they'd never run out of money till the day they died. You'd say, wow, thanks for establishing me. That's not a trivial thing. If it is God Almighty who is establishing you, who has all power, all wisdom, owns everything, knows everything, and he's establishing you as his people, as he promised. And this promise is not only for you. He's talking to the Israelites that day. He's talking to them saying, well, by the way, I promised the same thing to your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham. So this is actually a fulfillment made to Abraham, where God said, I will establish Abraham's descendants as numerous, and I will give them this promised land. And it goes on to even say, whoever is not here today, there's a genealogical continuity. So when we come to Jesus, Jesus is part of that genealogical continuity. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you go to the genealogies for Jesus and you find Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. Jesus is part of this promise. And God is going to establish eternally, not this pitiful little land in the Middle East, this so-called promised land. God is going to establish through a descendant of Abraham, who is Jesus, he's going to establish the eternal kingdom. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, but that doesn't come right away here, but that is behind the scenes. That's why this is a continuous covenant stream. Different administrations. So the promise is not only to you Israelites that God is going to establish you, but it's a fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, and it will be a promise made to your descendants if they would have faith in Jesus Christ. And that's, by the way, that's one reason why we baptize babies and they circumcised baby boys. It's the sign of the covenant. Now Moses turns to a hard truth. The hard truth is, if they leave the faith, all hell breaks loose, to put it bluntly. They are to remember the temptations they experienced as they were in Egypt. You know, you don't have to be, you look at the pyramids and you look at the religious temples that are left in this day, if you ever look at them through photos. The Egyptians had many gods, and the Israelites were in amongst those many gods. And they got rescued from that slavery, and then they saw other many gods. And some of those nations were very successful. Egypt was the superpower of that world. Israel was like nothing. Of course, they had the true and living God as their warrior god. But they not only saw the idols, they saw the despicable things that those worshipers did, such as sacrificing their babies, their living babies, to their gods, such as cutting themselves as in a frenzy, so to speak, tattooing themselves or doing all sorts of weird things. And so they are being told to remember the temptation that they experienced when they saw the idols of wood and stone and silver and gold. And let me tell you, those people who made those wood and stone ones weren't as attractive as the gold and silver ones. So some of those statues that were in the temples were glorious and impressive, filled with all sorts of sculptural skill work. And they would have looked at them and said, oh wow, I could see how they would worship that god. That god fills that statue, and so, oh, I can really get into that. My god, where is he? I don't see him. And so, if someone here today, Moses says, thinks they can fool God by saying in his heart, what's the word? This person in his heart blesses himself, saying to himself, I will be safe. Though I live by my stubborn heart. I do my stubborn will. I'll take this vow. Cross my fingers, hope to die, whatever kind of nonsense. No, you're not serious. God knows the heart. The thing that Moses is warning the people is, don't you dare enter into this relationship hypocritically, thinking you're going to get away with something. And Moses goes on, it's also Hebrews chapter 12 says something similar to this to the New Covenant people. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So there's a warning in the New Testament, Hebrews. But the apostasy in this situation is the apostasy of someone who's supposed to commit, is saying, I commit myself to this covenant. And apparently that apostasy, going after other gods, when you're in this covenant community, causes, it uses poetic language, It's the wet and the dry get swept away. You're like, what's the wet and the dry? Well, it's a poetic view of the plant kingdom. Plants that are dry are withered. Plants that are wet are green. So if you have watered plants or you have dry plants, it's basically saying all of them are going to be swept away, and you people are the plants that God is referring to. You're all going to be swept away. This is similar to the curses that are in Revelation. I warn everyone in Revelation 22, the Word of God says, who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So if you're in the new covenant and you apostatize, God help you. But this is this particular covenant with these people. So what's the application for us? We, since the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, are in a new covenant, a different covenant. And we are in it by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are part of what God has been doing since Adam and Eve and the Mosaic covenant and through Jesus, the new covenant. There's a string of faith all the way through where God is working out his purposes through all of them. And I can't go through all the details, but the point is we are living by faith now. And we believe that the promise made to Abraham that he would have a descendant who would be a blessing to all the nations is Jesus Christ. And we who have the same faith of Abraham that simply believed what God could do, and that was counted to him as a perfect life, righteousness. We who have that same faith that Abraham had are in that covenant of promise that Abraham and his descendant Jesus would be the source of blessing to the whole world. You, in this room, are God's people. He is your God. He is establishing you. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. God made a promise to Abraham, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we in the new covenant, we in this room, in the new covenant, we who have fled for refuge from the disaster of this world that is coming, this world is going to be wiped out, and there'll be a day of judgment. We who have fled for refuge might have strong, and that's an understatement because it's God Almighty's strength, strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. The hope that is set before us is the promise that there will be a new heaven, a new earth, a new paradise, and you will live there eternally. That's the promise, not having great families now, not having great health now, not having long life now. We hold fast to the hope set before us, which goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And I don't have time to take that thread throughout of Holy Scripture. And it's there in the Mosaic covenant with all the symbolic sacrificing that sin is taken away by the shedding of the blood of another. And it's the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ that is the sacrifice that really works. And here's what the author of Hebrews says to we. We have this promise as a sure and steadfast anchor, an anchor for your soul. Your soul has no weight. An anchor is heavy. It gives you steadiness. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope Hope requires faith because you don't have it yet. But the author of Hebrews says, we have a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, which is a reference to the curtain in the temple in Jerusalem, which was so thick that almost nothing could penetrate it. And it prevented every Israelite from going in except the high priest once on the Day of Atonement to go through the curtain and approach God at the Holy of Holies. That is a supernatural connection between us and Jesus in heaven now, where Jesus has gone. You are supernaturally connected to Jesus in heaven by the promise God made. And that connects you to a hope that is unshakable. If you remember it and believe it, it is invisible. You can't see heaven. You can't see Jesus. It's a spiritual help in all the best sense of it. But it's in word here. This is a word for you. There's a promise, an oath God took, that this is for you who have fled to Jesus from this disastrous world we live in. We have trusted in Jesus, not ourselves, not our worship, not our being here. We trust in Jesus. We have trusted God's promise to everyone who has trusted in Jesus without any sense of their own well-being. We've trusted in Jesus. We live by faith. We live by that trust in the promise and the person who fulfilled all the terms and conditions of the new covenant. We do not live by trusting anything we've ever done or will do. And God tells us that when we live by that trust, that faith, He is pleased. And He is establishing us, building us up, and bring us into paradise to live forever. Why? Because we have the same faith of Abraham. Romans 4, the promise made to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law of Moses, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law, meaning the law of Moses, who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. Amen to that if you read the curses. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. But that is why it, meaning the promise, depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, that's Abraham's offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, meaning the Jews, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You have the same faith Abraham has, but we have a greater revelation. We've heard and read about Jesus, and he is real. And you are in a covenant. We are fully convinced that God can do what he promised to raise us up from the dead, ultimately into paradise. Brothers and sisters, be fully convinced that God has sworn he will keep this promise for those who have entered the new covenant by faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, how blessed we are to live this side of the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you for your wisdom in establishing various covenants with Adam and Eve, with Noah, with Abraham, with through Moses, with the law of Moses, Sinai. And oh, Father, these really are blessed times if we understand the reality of the promises we have. All of the promises you've made in are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. Help us to live out of that faith, that truth, and that reality, that we may glorify you and enjoy you both now and more forever. In Jesus' name.